Go ahead and turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to be looking, continuing on with verses 5 through 8 this morning. And if you're joining us online, we welcome you as well to the gathering. One thing we've not announced here in a while is that the Yellow Connect cards that are in front of you in the chairs, feel free to use those to write your prayer requests, praises, or needs. Or if you know of a need of another family that needs meals brought to them or something, write it on the Connect card and drop it on the box or in the box on the way out. Also online, the online Connect card does help us to understand what's going on and to pray for you as well. So we'd invite you to fill out the digital Connect card. I say that also because we're called to be one. Like, we're called to be a body of Christ. We're called to be a community. And as we think about wisdom, wisdom plays out the most in community, ironically. You can't be very wise by yourself. Wisdom is tested when it's around others. That's just the bottom line. How do you know if somebody's wise when they're around others and how they interact with them? And their faith in their life is tested with community. And so wisdom gets to work its best, and folly gets to work its best as well in community. And so that's one reason that we gather together on Sundays. One reason we have community groups, why we have Bible study, why we have meals that we sign up to take to one another. When somebody is moving, there's a thing that goes out and says, will you help us move? Because wisdom and life, Christ in us, plays out best in community. And so that's why our desire is not to be like a Sunday morning church at 10 o'clock, but to be the body of Christ that operates in wisdom with one another, where it is that we find ourselves. Which, by the way, last week we talked about tests and trials. And I would say we find ourselves in a lot of tests and trials over the last few years. And many of us have some that are coming up as well. And one of the things with tests and trials is you don't know how strong you really are until it's tested. And when things are tested, what happens when it's tested is it reveals the weakness. It reveals the cracks. It reveals the places that need attention. Matter of fact, there's people that go around and inspect all of our bridges. You know that, right? And we're thankful for those individuals, right? Because it's their job to say, this bridge may collapse or needs some help or needs to be fixed in this area. But you don't know until it's strained over and over again. And when those strain cracks occur, then wisdom says we got to do something about this. And so as tests and trials, the things that we go through in life test us and put strains and creates cracks and fractures and things within our life, we then have to do something about it. We can't pretend like it's not there. There's temptation in a lot of ways is to save money and to paint over the cracks, right? Or to fill them with something else and then keep going. Let's just keep going. Let's pretend like there's not weakness in the midst of the test. And what we find with James is he's like, listen, we can't pretend like the cracks aren't there. We have to embrace the reality that life has been tested. We have to deal with the reality, the fact there's cracks everywhere, and not just kind of paint over them and pretend like they're not present. We use godly wisdom and confront them, deal with them, look at them, talk about them. That's what godly wisdom does. It doesn't ignore the weaknesses of our life or the tests that we're going through. But it takes observance. It looks at the stuff that we're going through and says, where are the cracks in my life? Where are the cracks within the church? Where are the cracks within our society? And how can God come into that and not just paste it over, but truly repair the weaknesses that are present? And the crazy thing to me is God has left you and I here to do that. Like, God could easily come through the trials and tests of somebody and say, you know what, I'm going to fix all this for you. And just magically wand it and be done, right? But that isn't oftentimes what he does. He allows you and I to interact with one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, and to bring the word of God in flesh, just like Jesus incarnate is. He's calling us to do the same thing with others as well in the midst of brokenness. That's wisdom incarnate. Like, living wisdom and embraces brokenness and says, we have to bring the gospel, the good news, physically and spiritually and emotionally, all the other ways, into this situation. And so James says we can't pretend like these things don't exist. Now, I would much rather do that. I'm not going to lie. A part of me would much rather be like, la, 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 everything's okay. Hang out in my little 5 acres, drink my coffee, and be okay with it. But godly wisdom says, no, I have to bring peace. I have to bring the gospel into it. I can't ignore it. I have to confront it and face it and deal with it. And so James gives us, he goes on, I'm not going to re-preach last week's sermon, you can listen to it online, but James goes on in verses 5 through 8, and he gives us the result or the reaction, response to tests and trials. He says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives how? generously, yeah, to all without reproach, and it will be given him. We're going to pause there for just a moment. If any of you lacks wisdom, here, who here lacks wisdom ever in your life, right? Yes, we do. We lack wisdom. We're still the flesh. I still make dumb decisions sometimes. And I lack wisdom. And yet the scripture says when you're going through a test and trial, don't just react out of the flesh, but pause and say, where do I need God's wisdom in this? Like what I'm lacking, God desires to take care of. He desires to inform me and grow me and stretch me and mold me and make me into the person he's called me to be through this test. So where is God's wisdom in it? So if I lack it, what am I to do? I'm going to cry out to God. God, show me the wise decision. Show me the wise move. Show me the wise, your wisdom's response to brokenness. By the way, we're going to see later, Jesus is wisdom. So how do I know what wisdom does? You get to know Jesus. You can't know wisdom, godly wisdom, without knowing Jesus. He's wisdom in the flesh. So if we lack it, we cry out to him, and it literally says, if we lack wisdom and we cry out for wisdom, God will give us wisdom. But you know what? A lot of ways we're just like, Lord, give me wisdom to make the best decision. And then we flip the coin and we're like, okay, that is not what he's talking about at all here. If you lack wisdom, don't flip the coin, open the word. Get on our knees, seek the Lord, get godly counsel to draw out of us what's going on. Godly counsel talks about the fact that it basically pulls out of us the spring that is within us and understands the deep well of the heart and mind. And so we embrace the reality of the fact that we need one another to counsel one another, to ask guiding questions. I need you. You need me. We need that external voice speaking to one another through the gospel. So God promises that he will give us generously wisdom. But it says, but let him ask how. Let him ask how? In faith. Let him ask in faith, not in doubting. Let God ask God rather in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. I don't know if you've ever been to the ocean in the midst of a storm. Man, out here even, if you could drive by the Clear Fork when it's like a 50-mile-per-hour wind, I'm shocked. We have white caps out here. It's amazing how powerful wind is and how it can throw so many things off. And talking about the sea, why the sea? Because the sea is easily affected by the wind. Like, it's not as easily, like you put a concrete post out there, it's not as likely to be as affected, but it will be. But the sea gives us this visual picture of the turmoil that happens when the ebbs and flows of life and the storms of life come in and disrupts what's going on. It's a visual picture for us. He says, doubting God when we ask for wisdom is like that. It's like a ship being tossed to and fro, having no control over itself to get to the destination that it has. I've watched a number of shows, and I can't remember the crab ones that they're trying to get. What's that one called? Anybody? Deadliest Catch. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. The Deadliest Catch was basically they go out and they get the crabs, but here's the thing. They have to do it like at the worst times of the year almost. Like they're out there getting them when the waves are tossing them big time, and towards the year goes on, towards the end of it, it's a big risk to go out because the waves are worse, the weather's more inclement. And as they're doing so, you watch the ship, and it can't go straight. Like it's doing this and that, and everybody inside of it's sick because of the waves of everything that's going on. Have you ever felt that in life based upon other people's bad decisions? Getting sick of the sea, right? Listen, you should all raise your hands. This last 2.5 years we've been there. The waves have tossed this ship of the United States and the world all over the map. And the scriptures say, I'm not to be on that boat, is what I just said. I'm not to be on the boat that is affected so much by the waves and the storm. I'm not to be affected to the point where I doubt what God is up to in the midst of this. Now, don't get me wrong. God will meet us in our doubt. We'll see that in a little bit. But our faith is on God and Christ. As the storm is tossing to and fro, doubt says God's not here and God doesn't care. That's what doubt does. It causes us to look inward and say, I don't see God in the midst of any of this. In verse 7 it says, for that person who doubts must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Like James is like, I'm going to cut straight to the point. Like, you can't doubt that God is in the midst of it and then receive a blessing. Like, that isn't how it works. It trusts in the Lord and then moves towards God and says, Lord, I see you even in the midst of the storm. I'm going to walk towards you in the midst of it. He is double-minded. He's a double-minded man and unstable in most of his ways. Thank you. All of his ways. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all. In other words, you can't be the steady ship in the storm a little bit. It's either all or nothing. Like, either put your faith fully in Christ and trust that he is up to good things in spite of what's going on in this world. And in the midst of all the turmoil and tests, I draw wisdom from God and trust that his wisdom, even though it's like endurance and steadfastness and faith that says, God will prevail. I might not, but he will. And he has me here. And he will answer in his time. I'm going to put my faith in God and not this world. Wisdom says he will be the one to steady the ship. He will be the one to calm the storm. By the way, he is the calm in the storm. The scriptures talk about the ark. I don't know about the ark. How many of you have read about the ark? Noah's, by the way, not the Ark of the Covenant. Talk about a storm that ends up ruining the entire world, right? But here's the thing, that whole storm is actually called to redeem the world. Sometimes the storms we're going through are about redemption. We miss it completely. Like what God is doing to work us out of us, sometimes we miss that. That is exactly what he's up to in the midst of the storm. And when we get through the storm, and by the way, the picture of the ark is the picture of whom? Jesus. What happened? They went into the ark and God closed the door and made it safe. See, Noah had the faith to build it, but in the end, it was God who secured it. You have the faith to pursue him, but it's God who secures it. He puts me in Christ, the scripture says. And so though the storm is huge, I'm in the ark. I have nothing to worry about as the waves are going all over the place. As the storm is brewing and things are going sideways, I have nothing to fear because I'm in the ark, that being Jesus Christ. So my faith is pointed towards him, and I look out at all the destruction. I have to say, Lord, what is it that you're working out of me? What is it you're working out of the world? What is it that you're doing? And I think we've stopped asking that question. Like, what is God doing right now in our country, our community, in the world? He's cleansing a lot. So do you have fear, more fear of the world than you have of me? Or do you trust me instead of you? Do you trust me instead of what you can micromanage and control? And he has taken our control issues and blown them up. We have to deal with them. We trust in the Lord, who's a good God. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. This is always the natural segue into Jesus walking on water. And I could not go there because I think it's like mandatory preaching or something. We're going to look at this passage. I'm going to give you 5 points. Boom, 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 boom. Don't worry. And then we're going to look at 3 more passages after that, short ones. If you'll journey with me for a bit. Matthew 14. You know this narrative really well if you've been in church any length of time, but I thought I'd like us to kind of pause and reread this through new lenses, if at all possible, with the text we just talked about in James and with the picture of the ark. I want us to kind of look at this passage through that lens. Jesus, after feeding 5,000 people, which is an amazing miracle, and it also shows us that in the midst of our lack, God still desires to provide. And that's what the feeding of the 5,000 is. Like, if you sit at the feet of Jesus, and it seems like there's nothing, like you're hungry still, and you need something, he will meet your needs. That's what the scriptures say. That's how Jesus is towards us. He's loving. And then verse 22, immediately after feeding the 5,000, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Who sent the disciples off? Jesus says he made them. This is key. He made them get in the boat and go to the other side. Remember that detail. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves. For the wind was what? Against them. In other words, they had a plan. Jesus told them this plan. Get in the boat and go to the other side. And they get in the boat, and the wind is working against them. You catch that? The wind is working against them. They're working with all their might to get where Jesus told them to go in their strength, and the wind is competing against God's commands in this moment. And we would say, wow, look at the wind winning. No, that isn't how it works. God's still in control, even of the wind in this moment. It says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were what? Yeah, and we can't read it like it's a ghost, but I'm not going to scream it. It's exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Okay? Like they yelled out, it says, and they cried out how? In fear. But immediately, and I love how Jesus meets us in the midst of our crying out. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, this is bizarre to me. I mean, every time I read it, it's still bizarre. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, like, why would you even ask that? So it's like, if it's you, could be the devil. Let's find out. If it's you, call me out, and I want to walk on the water with you. Like, that's a huge assumption in that moment. Like, what if it was the devil? What if it was the enemy going, yeah, I'm going to drown you, buddy. Come on. Like, this is a huge step that Peter takes of faith in here, but he obviously knows something, because otherwise, I would hope he wouldn't be this ignorant. But, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And you know all of this. You're already ahead of me, but go with me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little what? Faith. Why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. I mean, this picture is one that, like I said, if you've been in church any length of time or read the Bible a few times, you've come across this narrative of Jesus and his disciples, and you've seen the boat, and you colored it in Sunday school at some point, I'm sure. But this is a beautiful picture of faith in competition with doubt. Like, is Jesus still there? A couple things I want to point out before I even get to the points here. Jesus told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. It wasn't their decision, necessarily. He told them to. He knew there was going to be a storm. He knew there was going to be wind. He knew that they couldn't do it on their own. He knew all these things. He knew that they were going to doubt. He knew that Peter was going to come out and sink. He already knew it. He's God. He knew exactly what was at play here. So why did all this transpire? For Peter's sake. That's right. It transpired for the other disciples' sake. It transpired for your sake, my sake. We're reading this as a reminder of the fact that Jesus is in the midst of the storm of our life. And sometimes, and it's hard to understand this, sometimes he's like, go to the other side. And knowing full well of the things we're going to have to persevere through before we can get to the other side. But he's really wondering, will you see me and put your faith in me in the midst of all this? Will you trust that I'm a good God and I'm there with you and that I will call you to me? And I will calm the storm in my time. That's faith, trusting that the Lord is going to take what Satan intends for evil and he's going to make it good. For my sake and his name's sake. It isn't easy. It isn't easy. I can't imagine what these guys begin to thought as soon as the wind. Like, they get in the boat and they start off, and halfway they're like, what was Jesus thinking? Like, he was out of his mind. Why did he ask us to do this? This is not safe. Listen, Jesus doesn't always call you into safe. He may call you into the storm. And it's not just a test of your faith. It's so that we can grow and trust in him more, so that he can also show us his goodness and his faithfulness and his deliverance in the midst of it all. What is Jesus trying to teach us? I'm already in questions I'm not even supposed to be asking. But what is Jesus trying to teach us right now, this week? And it's January, and you've got sickness and political stuff. Like, who thought? I didn't even talk about this. 2022 isn't going to be the magic number. So what is Jesus up to in the midst of what we're going through? 5 points. These will be in your midweek email, just so you know. Wisdom starts with the plea, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you, and you fill in the blank. what's your story? Like, if it's you, Lord, command me to come into whatever it is, my family environment that I need to continue to have faith that you're working. The work environment where everybody seems to hate you and hate me because of that. Like, I don't know what your situation is, but in the midst of the storm, Peter looks out and sees Jesus, says, Lord, if it is you, call me into this. And Jesus may be calling you or waiting for you to ask him, I see you in this, help me to enter into this as well with you, Lord. Point number two, wisdom doesn't doubt God's presence in the midst of obedient walking. Godly wisdom doesn't doubt God's presence in the midst of obedient walking. What did Peter do? He had doubt in the midst of it. He looked at the storm and he saw the waves instead of looking at Jesus. And so in the midst of that, he was walking obediently, miraculously even. And in the moment of doubt, everything begins to fall apart. And by the way, it just took a wave, and then the next wave, and then the next wave. And eventually he's like, I don't think this is supposed to be this way. What's your waves in your life? What does the enemy use in the storms to work us out of us, but also to say, you know what, wave after wave, he's using those things to work us out of us, but we haven't identified what the waves even are. We miss Jesus completely. Three, wisdom cries out for help when doubt creeps in. And these are like as basic as you can get. Wisdom cries out for help when doubt creeps in. I think there's a thing within us that has shame that causes us to not enter into the presence of the Lord when we doubt. Like when I doubt, I have this innate fleshly response to be like, Lord is not going to be happy with me. And so I'm going to run from him. I'm going to act like he can't see it at the beginning. And instead, what he's asking us to do is to say, listen, he knows every thought, every sin, all aspects of your doubt. He already knows it. You're not shocking him with anything. So what is his desire is to say, in the midst of all the things that you're doubting right now and the things and questions that you have, don't let shame push you from me, but allow faith, like allow the faith and belief that God is good and for me to draw me near to him, so that I can receive his grace, his mercy, and his truth, and his correction. And that's what God is calling us to do. So wisdom cries out for help when doubt creeps in. Listen, as Americans, we do not like crying out for help. We just don't. And yet, when we posture ourselves towards Jesus, there is only one plea, Lord, help me. The plea that got you saved is, Lord, save me. We've always needed that. Four. Wisdom reaches out for the hand of God when in need. So our response is that. Not running in shame, but reaching out for the hand of God. Five, wisdom worships when God answers our prayer. The scriptures say after everything happened, everybody bowed down basically and worshiped Jesus. When they get in the boat and the calmness happens, everything kind of comes down and calms down. And because of that, people worship. Job 28:28 says, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is what? Understanding. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Now here's the crazy part. Sometimes turning away from evil is actually turning away from me. The scriptures say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Lord's after the heart. His desires to change who we are, not just what we do. So wisdom says, I have to fear God more than I have to fear me. Wisdom says, I fear the Lord more than I fear the storm. And not in the sense that he's not approachable. What does the scripture say? Come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your soul. God invites us in the midst of that. Proverbs 3:5-8, we all stood and read, and I'm not asking you to do that again. I'm going to read it to you once more. You know this really well. Trust in the Lord with what? Part of your heart. Right, all. You can't love God and anything else. Like they can't be even or intertwined. It's like God and then all this other stuff's a blessing from him. It's just what he gives us. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And that means in every way that you live, acknowledge the fact that God is the one that's in the midst of it. And he will make your path straight or straighten your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, for the fear of the Lord, and turn away from evil. Fear the Lord, rather, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The wisdom says, I become less and God becomes more. And I can't do that half-heartedly. I can't do it half-heartedly. That's what started Peter's demise, the half-hearted thing. Like, Peter had to have thought for himself for just a brief moment, look at what I'm doing. And it was in that moment, in his own strength, then he looks at the waves and goes, I can't do this. And that's when he begins to sing. By the way, it's truth, what he says, and what he's going through. In his own strength, he couldn't do it. It was only Jesus that had done it, invited him into it. So I trust in the Lord with all my heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this will be our last text before I have a few questions I want to ask you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Where is the one who is wise? I think we're as a nation crying out for him. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The folly is Jesus died for our sins and resurrected. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and what? Wisdom. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom. You cannot have wisdom without Jesus. It goes on to say, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, thanks be to the Lord. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Like, even in Peter's weakness, God was still strong. He still did what he was going to do. And he even saved Peter in spite of Peter. Thank God for that. In moments of your doubt, God is still big enough to save us. If we cry out and reach out in faith, he'll save me from this wave. Three questions I want to ask you this week. What life preserver do I cling to when things get stormy? What life preserver do I cling to when things get stormy? I think we all have something other than Jesus at times. And what that question is to kind of identify, what is it that I naturally in the flesh cling to instead of clinging to Christ? There's some things within my own life that I would naturally do or look out for or grab a hold of to find control instead of having faith that God is still a good God. Question number two. What role does doubt play in my heart and mind? And these are personal questions. This is not like, hey, church, let's all get together and work this out. This is for you. What role does doubt play in my heart and mind? God wants to meet you. He doesn't want to abandon you. He wants to meet you. And question three, what is standing in the way of me growing in wisdom? What is standing in the way of me growing in wisdom? One of the questions I often that we often would ask would be like, I can't witness because I don't know enough. I can't give answers because I don't know God well. And the scriptures are abundantly clear. God is not hiding from us. Matter of fact, the scriptures say, even without the word of God, you can still find God. He's not hiding from us. I think what happens when we make those excuses is we are hiding from him. And so what God is doing is he's inviting us in and saying, ask me the hard questions. Dig into what it is I'm saying that I need for you to walk into, to believe, to have faith in the midst of this world, and believe that God is in the midst of it. Father God, I pray that